welcome to another inspirational message from Pastors Dave and Jenny Gilpin. Dave and Jenny are the senior pastors of Hope City Church. For any more information or for any more resources, go to davegilpin.com.
I went to West Africa and met some people from Liberia. I've never met a Liberian before. So I kind of stood there in front of them saying, I've never met a Liberian before. It was the first I've ever met a Liberian. So I was quite, but I found them to be absolutely beautiful people. And it was devastated by Ebola. And the whole nation was in crisis. And one of the ladies who came, who's one of the pastors, her child died through Ebola, and then she contracted Ebola. And then the witch doctor in the town said that C3 Church is an Ebola church, right? So he kind of cast a curse on it, and everyone started persecuting the church. And then she got instantly healed. And then the witch doctor got saved, and then he owned a huge block of land, and he's given it to the church, and now he's one of the stewards. That's amazing, isn't it? One of the stewards of the church. And has to change his outfit, you know, take, you know, the little capsule with blood in it, bat's blood, stuff like that. Have to sort of change. But it's amazing what's actually happened. And miracles that are happening right across the Middle East, people having visions of Jesus Christ across the Middle East, people are being touched in Ebola-stricken nations, touched by the power of God, the church growing, and the pastors representing 600 people in a nation where 10 years ago there was hardly any Christians in that nation. Just incredible things happening by the power of God. But there's one thing that really stopped me under tracks. It happened maybe a year ago. I went to Kuala Lumpur to City Harvest Church, and there was about 10 doctors, practicing doctors, that were standing around the front, and they all knew each other. They all got on quite well with each other. And when they did their study, their medical studies, their degree, they didn't have enough money to come. They wanted to study overseas. They had not enough money to study in England, and they didn't have enough money to, because the other place they go to is in Melbourne. And so it was expensive. And so they searched what the cheapest courses were, and the cheapest course was in Moscow. And so every one of them had, whether it's together or at different times, they traveled to Moscow, and instead of starting their medical degree immediately upon arrival, they spent 1 year learning Russian, then did like a 5 or 6 year degree, and they've come back and they're medical practitioners. Like, it just blew me apart. And I want to talk about that today, because that's a combination between the power of God and the art of leadership. And I think the future of Hope City Church is in that combination punch. If God could do it alone, he'd require no leader to rise up at junctions in history. But in every junction in history, when God wanted to do something outstanding, he rose up leadership. He rose somebody up, somebody to initiate, somebody to inspire, somebody to motivate, somebody to laterally think. To think Moscow instead of just thinking we're not going to do medicine. God will give you a tree. And the art of leadership carves the canoe out of the tree. And you're waiting for God to give you a canoe. That's why I'm preaching it to you today. Because God's given you, and he's giving you trees. But it's the art of leadership that carves the canoe out of a tree. Humanity for ages wanted an iPhone, and God gave them a jungle beside the beach, and out of the sand, we created glass. Out of the sand, we created computer chips. And out of the plant life, we created plastic. And out of the rocks, we created metal. God gave the jungle, we created the iPhone. Leadership belongs to you. The power belongs to God, but leadership, the art of leadership, belongs to you. And we need in Hope City Church a leadership revolution. We need to raise up scores upon scores of leaders. And some of you who have never thought of yourself as leaders ever in your life, like I never did, I was never brought up a leader. It was never stamped on me. I was never a prefect, never called to lead anything until maybe I was 20. Then I used to lead a few games at parties. That was the beginning of it. But there's people here who you've never seen yourself as leaders before, but you are called to leadership. at this others here that you used to be involved in leadership, but you've let it just erode. You've let it gather moss. You've let it be moth-eaten. You need to get that leadership thing out again, and you need to be a leader for the next generation. And there's others here that are in leadership already. You need to maximize your leadership. There's too much that God wants to see happen, but God won't do it all on His own. God will do it through a revolution of leadership. A revolution of you. Leadership's two things. Number one, it's not a title. It's not a badge. It's not just a gift. Leadership is a culture. It's the culture that you create. It's a possibility culture. It's the way you inspire. It's the way you initiate. It's the way you instruct. John Maxwell says that leaders live in the realm of possibility. They listen in the realm of reality. They lead in the realm of probability. But they live in the world of possibility. You need to start to move from impossibility into possibility. You need to pick up possibility thinking. There's a Moscow for you. And the Moscow will come about by lateral thinking, by out-of-the-box thinking. We need a leadership revolution. Secondly, leadership is more than servanthood. Leadership eats servanthood for breakfast. Leadership is a form of servanthood, but its aim is not to create servants. The aim of leadership is to create sons. The aim of leadership is to create more leadership. The aim of this church is not to create yes men and yes women. It's not good enough for the future of Hope City Church. I don't want people to keep coming back to me for instruction. I want them to grab the vision themselves and say, gosh, I'm living this thing. I'm breathing this thing. I'm solving this thing. So I'm not the sole solution finder in the life of the church. Every one of us are solution finders. We're problem finders and we're solution finders. Because we've moved from being servants to sons. And Jesus doesn't even want to call you servants. Servanthood's the beginning of sonship, but it's just the beginning where you use your human right to lay down your human rights and give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't want to stop between the cross and the resurrection. The resurrection is the rising of you, the rising of leadership in you. Resurrection is the new you. You need to move from being a servant, a godly servant, to being an empowered son, an empowered child of the kingdom of God. And I've Instagrammed seven differences between servants and sons. Number one, sons obey, servants obey, sons initiate. Number two, servants say yes, sons think how. Number three, servants do, sons create. Number four, servants follow, sons lead. Number five, servants finish the task, sons expand the vision. Number six, servants rest from work because they're exhausted. Sons work from rest because they're inspired. Number seven, servants look to their master's hand, but sons look to the father's heart. Servants look to the master's hand for reward, but sons look to the father's heart for oneness, for the power of family, for the power of relationship. Some are so Deuteronomy 28:13 states, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. He wants to put you out front, not put you out back. He wants you to know what's going on, not just follow what's going on. He wants you to have brains and a vision to be able to see what's going on. There are no eyes in a tail. There's only eyes in the front of the head so you can see where we're going. So you're not just living off handouts at the back. You are creating things at the front. You are the source of the river. You're the beginning of everything, not just the receiver of everything. Some of you need to turn from victim into victor by moving from the tail back to the head. That's where leadership's involved. The thinker, the initiator, the visionary, the self-starter, the inspirer, the leader. You, the leader. You, the leader. You putting on creating a culture or hot house environment of leadership and paving the way for the great breakthroughs that God's about to do. Right across God's church and right across your life. So in 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's a list of David's mighty men. And I'm going to go through that list and I'm going to pull out leadership principles from, it lists five guys by name, then three guys together as a clump with no name. And we're just going to go through it and we're going to discover what leadership principles are in store for people who don't just stay in the cave of Adullam. That's where David found them. But they rose up to become mighty warriors for such a time as this. It's a combination punch between the power of God and the art of leadership. Background, David's army had 12 divisions of 12,000 men, 144,000 men, of which his commanding officers totaled 30. There was a group of 30. And out of that, the chief of staff, the chief of the commanding officers, was a group of 3. We're going to take each guy by name right now from 2 Samuel 23, verse number 8. These are the names of David's mighty men. Josheb, a Tachmonite, is chief of the 3. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Well, that's ridiculous. To kill 80 men will be out of this world. 800 men, utterly ridiculous. My question is, when was the last time you did something utterly ridiculous? When was the last time you stepped out into an utterly ridiculous situation? He found himself in an utterly ridiculous situation. When was the last time you did something for the first time? When did you step out of the boat in order to attempt to walk on water? That's the spirit that this guy had. He had a spirit of brilliance. He had a spirit of inspiration. He won a great victory because he stepped out, not with the spirit of fear, but stepped out with the spirit of faith. He went beyond where any man had ever gone before. He had no template. And if you're a first-generation Christian like me, I've got no family template. If you come from a broken background that's non-inspirational, there is no template. You can pick up the Benaiah spirit. You can pick up the spirit of Josheb right now. And you can be the first one to break through. In 1953, Edmund Hillary became the first man to climb Everest. No one had climbed the summit of Everest before he climbed it in 1953. Since then, 4,000 people have climbed Everest. It takes one Edmund Hillary to create the 4,000 that then are licensed to reach the top of Everest. You are called to have the Edmund spirit. You're called to pick up the Edmund spirit. There's a generation waiting for you. There's family and friends, there's college students, there's university students that are waiting for you right now to pick up the Edmund spirit, the Edmund Hillary spirit, and to pick it up and break through on behalf of. Because that's what Josheb did. With Roger Bannister, he was the first man a year later, the first man in human history to break the 4-minute mile. And between then and now, 4,500 people have beaten the 4-minute mile. He wants you to have the Roger Bannister spirit. He wants you to have the Bannister spirit. Somebody's got a breakthrough, and the Josheb spirit is the spirit that breaks through on behalf of. You know, when the Twin Towers came down, there's amazing stories what happened with fire officers and how they had single acts of heroism and it brought out the very best in humanity. You know, you're in a crisis right now. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. You're between the devil and the dark blue sea. We're there to try and pluck people out of the Satan's jaws and populate heaven. We're in the greatest crisis. This ought to bring out the very best in you. These ought to be the best of times within your life. Now, when you got saved, it was the worst of you meeting the best of God. But that ain't the template for the future. I'll just continue to be bad. so you can be good. It starts off, the worst of you met the best of God. But when it moves into, the best of you now meets the best of God, and we create a spirit that takes a generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to wake up and be the very best, to be the most brilliant, to be the greatest inspirer, to do brand new things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to step out into territory of madness, to walk on water, to do outstanding things for the Spirit of God. That's the Josheb spirit. That's the spirit of leadership. You know, D.L. Moody lived about 1850s in America, and he was a shoe salesman, and he heard a friend of his preach a sermon that had this expression in it: the world is yet to see what God can do through one man fully and wholly consecrated to him. I'll say that again. The world is yet to see what God can do through just one man, fully and wholly consecrated to him. And so he got down on his knees and he said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. That man saw over a million people saved because he consecrated himself. And he said, if the world has not quite seen it yet, I'll be the person that the world will see it through. If not you, who? It's cliche, but if not now, when? It's cliche, but if not here, where? Who out of all of you will rise up and do exploits that have never happened before in the whole of human history, and especially in the whole of the history of your family line? Who'll step out of the spirit of doubt, grab the spirit of faith, and pick up the Josheb spirit? Paul Scanlon recently said, there's no I in team, but there's five I's in individual brilliance. The future of Hope City Church now rests in individual brilliance. We can create a team, but a team's not an excuse for average. Grab four average people, you create a very average team, even worse than average. You want brilliance meeting brilliance. You want one putting 1,000 to flight, meeting somebody else who puts 1,000 to flight, and together you'll put 10,000 to flight. So secondly, verse number 9 to 10, next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when he taunted the Philistines that were gathered at Pasdammim for battle. Then the Israelites returned, but Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistine, till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned only to strip the dead. Josheb was willing to be exceptional, then Eleazar was willing to stand alone. He stood his ground while everyone said, we're going to die, let's get out of this place. He stood his ground. He chose faith over fear. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 39 says, but we do not belong to those that shrink back. Cowardice is the most underrated of all sins. You staying in the boat is a crisis of sinfulness, but it's underrated. It's not seen as bad as smoking, and yet it would be 1,000 times worse than smoking. We've got our priorities wrong here. And it's because everybody stays in the boat. Everybody shrinks back. The whole of the Israeli army left him. But he cut himself free from both their approval and from their disapproval. He made an unpopular decision. It was that unpopular, nobody agreed with it. When was the last time you made such an unpopular decision that nobody agrees with you, but you did it anyway? I'm not talking about the spirit of rebellion here. I'm talking about the spirit of leadership here. I'm not saying it's when you're wrong. It's when you're right and everybody else is wrong. When we bought this building, which was a miracle building to buy, I stood outside just across the road there with a couple of pastor friends and in two different occasions, and they looked at the building. They just kind of tossed their head from side to side saying, Dave, you don't even need 3 stories. You don't even need 1 story. The size of your church, you don't even need half of it. And, you know, I had to split from them because the spirit of negativity does not do well close up to the spirit of faith. And Jesus only took James, Peter, and John into heal Jairus' daughter, then he shut the door to the other nine disciples and all of the weeping people. He shut the door to doubt in order to create a hothouse environment of faith. And there is a door that you need to shut. There is a door that's ajar open that you need to shut out the spirit of doubt. There is a door, there is a person that you need to shut out. Shut out from the inner sanctum of your life. Jesus had the one closest to him, John. Then he had three closest to him. Then he had 12. Then he had 70. Then he had 500. Then he had the masses. You need to move somebody out of the 12 back into the 70. You need to move somebody from the 70 back into the 500. You need to move somebody from the 500 club back into the crowd. There's somebody who's coming in on you. And you need to pick up the Eliezer spirit who cut through popularity and unpopularity. He stuck to his guns and he stood his ground. You need to be firm, be committed, be convinced, be conscientious, and let your hand freeze to the sword. I'd kind of like his hand freezing to the sword. It means he was fully human. While you're waiting for a lightning bolt from heaven, there are people growing tired here. But they're growing tired standing their ground. They're growing tired doing the right thing. At the moment, we're standing our ground for the new building of Hope City Church, the Waverley site. We're standing our ground. But the temptation is to become an onlooker, saying it's going to take too long. Success is doing the right thing long enough to continue to battle and battle and battle and battle until your hand freezes to the sword, until you become one with your vision. It'll always be secondary and you'll never come into the true leadership that God has for you. He wants you to freeze and attach yourself to vision so much so that when darkness comes, you stay standing. When all of your friends disappear, you stay standing. And you know what's going to happen when we go to Waverley? There's going to be thousands of people come for the spoils of warfare, but somebody gained the victory in warfare. This church will one day be 5,000 strong. But it's going to take just a band of warriors, a band of people who stand up, a band of Eliezers who stand up in the midst of their storm, create an incredible victory, and then everybody from all around this region is going to come and join us for the spoils of warfare. Then the challenge of us is then to change people that are not in the Premier League and to make Premier League players out of pub league players will be the next challenge of Hope City Church. It's a great challenge, but we need right now to pull you up from the championship and pull you back into the Premier League. You weren't born to serve. You were born for sonship. You weren't born to be the tail. You're born to be the head. It's leadership. Okay, here's the third of the five named warriors. And it's Shammah. Everyone say Shammah. Son of Aggie, friend of Kim. It's an old show, sorry. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there's a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. These guys are bad. When Shammah took his stand in the middle of a field of lentils, he defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. He was exceptional like Josheb. He stood his ground like Eliezer, but he owned it. He stood in the middle of a vegetable patch, and he owned it. That's what your life's like. Kind of half committed, because think, what am I committed to, a vegetable patch? I don't even, when I buy Heinz soup, I never buy Heinz lentil soup. My Heinz chicken soup. No one wants lentils. And it wasn't even his lentil patch. Unless you're faithful in another man's vision, God will never, he'll never give you your own vision. You'll never have, unless you seek first his kingdom. That's not your kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness. Then you'll never have the added extras of your personal vision, of your personal need. You've got to treat your lentil patch like it's Sting's field of gold. You've got to stand in it, in the middle of your lentil patch, and defend it with everything you've got. And if you're faithful to lentils, God will make you ruler over gold. He'll change the field of lentils and make it a field of gold, because that's what God does. Faithful with a little, God gives you much. Faithful with a talent, God puts you as ruler over a city in the next phase of what God wants to do. You just got to stop disowning you and stop disowning your family. Stop disowning your city. Your city, your town is a city of gold. Your family is a city of gold. Your vision is a city of gold. Your body is a city of gold. Your future is a city of gold. Stop dissing it. You want to be faithful in the ordinary that it becomes extraordinary. You want to fight because you want to fight like you've never fought before because you're a custodian of an unusual set of divine circumstances. I'm not visiting this city. I'm not visiting Hope City Church. I'm here till I die because my hand's frozen to the sword, because I'm here to achieve amazing things for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the success is doing the right thing long enough. I want you to join me in it. Join me in it. And never talk about lentils being lentils ever again. It does you a disservice. You're a custodian of an unusual set of brilliant circumstances. And when you maximize it, whatever is gray turns golden. Whatever is dull turns bright. Stop downsizing your dream, your life, your custodianship. Upsize it. Add value to it. Stop waiting for gold and start with lentils. Here's the next bit. Here's three guys unnamed, right? I'm not going to read it because it just takes too long. But 2 Samuel 23 is the story of David. He's kind of like, you know how you say I'd love to go to Hawaii, but you don't expect somebody to fly out there and buy you a house. I'd like to go. So he said, I'd just like a drink of that spring water from Bethlehem. Just that's what I feel like right now. It's like Colin said, I just want some iron brew from with Scottish Highland water. And then Joe here just taking a train up to Doncaster, taking a train from Doncaster, Edinburgh, taking the bus to the Scottish Highlands, coming back on bus, come back on train, Doncaster here on train, getting picked up by Sarah, giving him a can of iron brew. That's what these guys did, that they broke through the enemy's camp and they got him some of that water. And I always say that leaders honor leaders, that you'll never move forward with a dishonoring spirit. You'll never move forward with a spirit that demeans and a spirit that pulls down. And you've got to be a little bit careful with the American presidential race, because in amongst it is the pollution of dishonor. And I'm not saying that they're great candidates, right? But what I'm saying is that there is a pollution in it. Of anyone that rises up, that anyone who presents something, there's a pollution of cynicism that you need to be very careful you're not partisan to. Because leadership and honor go hand in hand. The centurion saw his servant healed because he was a man that came under authority. And David had never killed 800 men in one encounter. He'd killed Goliath. He was a forerunner of brilliance. And there are people who have broken through, Edmund Hillary's, that have broken through on your behalf. You need to honor. Stop slandering and stop ignoring and stop forgetting and start honoring those that have brought you here and got you so far. If you honor those that have got you so far, God will honor you because you reap what you sow. If you constantly take for granted those that have brought you to this stage, you'll be in big trouble. Some of you need to, you might not have had a great dad, but you can still honor your dad. There are still parts of your dad that are very honorable. You might not have had a great boss, but there are parts of your boss that are honorable. You ought to honor the parts that are honorable. There's people in your life, there's pastors and leaders that have helped create and bring about victory. You need to honor them because the spirit of honor invokes God's honor upon you. Lift up others and God will lift up you. It's an attitude change. If leaders inspire, if leaders stand alone, if leaders own their field, then leaders honor leaders. I've just done a really short trip to Australia because I saw Ryan. I went to watch Ryan do his live EP on a Sunday night in Oxford Falls in Sydney. So I went just for that. I preached on either side of it, so I kind of become like a 4-day trip. But I've done shorter than that. I there's a guy called Dave Cartledge who was an apostle of the Pentecostal churches in Australia, did so much for breakthrough in Australia, out from which Hillsong's come, out from which C3's come, just incredible breakthrough. And Jen and I owe a lot of our apostolic gifting to this man, and he passed away. And so it wasn't even something that we had to think about. I flew to Australia, got there just as the funeral started, and at just the end of the funeral, an hour later, someone said, "Why are you here?" I said, "I've just done it." Nobody asked me for lunch. Nobody asked me for dinner. I just flew back again. It's the shortest trip, but it was in the name of honor. And there has to be secret acts of honor littered in the history, in the recent history of your life, for you to secure and rise up to be a leader of this generation. The art of leadership requires honor. And a lot of honor is done secretly. A lot of honor is done behind the scenes. But you need to become far more honorable. You need to chuck your dishonor, chuck your cynicism with leadership out of the door, come out from the grandstand and start to honor those who help break through and bring you through into where you are today. It's worth a hand clap, that. Okay, I got to pull it in, right? So the last two are really, really quickly. So the keyboard player, because I like him, can come up right now, right? So here's the fourth warrior we meet, and it's Abishai, and it's verse 18 and 19. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was the chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men, so it's not as much as 800. But when he killed, he became as famous as the three. Was he not held in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he's not included amongst them. There's an obsession in the Bible right here about the three. But you know why the Bible says it? It's because you're obsessed about the three. There's always an in crowd that you wish you were part of the in crowd. All old people say, "Oh, the church is run by young people." Thank you very much for the compliment. It's not. It's just your inferiority. It's your rejection that says, I'm not a part of this because there's an in crowd, I'm not part of the in crowd. May I suggest that you pay less notice to the in crowd? The in crowd's not even an in crowd anyway because we're all very friendly. There's always the beautiful, in every church, there's always the beautiful people, and people with an ugly complex always think, "Oh, it's just for beautiful people." No, that's because you've got a complex of rejection. You're a beautiful person, it's just you see yourself as quite ugly, and so you present ugly. What you're seeing is people who present themselves under the light of the Holy Spirit, and it causes everything to come alive within them. So I suggest that you pick up the spirit that Abishai picked up. He wasn't interested in being part of the three. He was interested in killing his 300. And there is a vision and a mission for you to get involved in, and stop being distracted by every distraction and stop thinking, "Gosh, I'm not included." You want to kill your rejection complex. You want to be vigilant with your rejection complex. You want to starve it, suffocate it, stab it, crucify it, hang it, inject it. You want to do everything you can do to curse your rejection complex. It's a part of our society. It's a part of where we've come from. But you ought to curse your rejection complex. It doesn't look good on you. And it causes you to drift. People have left our church and left churches all because they feel like they do not fit. It's a poor reason to come to a church just to fit rather than come to a church because God called you. You want to be led by the calling of God and led by faith, not led by feelings and led by warm cuddles. This church gets cuddlier once you cross the Jordan of faith. There's a blood flow in this church. I feel very comfortable in this church and very loved in this church, but it's because I've dedicated my entire life to the call of God. That's leadership. Don't run. Don't try out our church. Some of you have been trying out churches for 5 years. It's ridiculous. Some of you are trying to break into leadership. Forget leadership. You've got 300 Philistines, ugly brutes in front of you. Kill them. Get on with the business of the kingdom. Seek it first, and then God will exalt you. Here's the last one. It's just Benaniah. And it's in verse 20 to 21. Benani was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men, and he also went into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian, although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Benani went against him with a club, and he snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. That's it. I'll just pull out one thing about Ben. He was unstoppable. You're not called to be a one-hit wonder. Oh, gosh, I've had a hit. You'll be cursed in history. You're here to have hit after hit after hit after hit. You're here to be the Coldplay of your generation. He struck down two men. And a lot of people in this church have struck down two men. Listen, there's a lion on a snowy day right now. You want to get into the pit and kill the lion. If you don't kill a lion, it'll curse the region. If you don't do something about it, then it'll continue to remain alive. And then after that, he then got himself an Egyptian, pulled the spear from him, must have cut his hands a little bit, and then killed him with his own spear. It's totally unstoppable. But let me pull this last thing out, right? It was a snowy day. It's just the worst of days, isn't it? Snowy day. How slippery was he with that lion? You know, if you're slipping over, getting back up, slipping over, getting back up. The lion's thinking, this guy's just crazy, trying to kill me on a snowy day. That's just ridiculous. It's too slippery on a snowy day. But you know, every day in your life is a snowy day. You're waiting for a perfect day. May I suggest there is no such a thing as a perfect day. You're waiting for a cloudless day, you know, like a beautiful summer's day. There is no such a thing as a cloudless day. Because God's wanting to stretch you so the just walk by faith, not by sight, he always inserts clouds into every scenery. Because clouds are there to stretch you. Stop waiting for a cloudless day. A cloudless day is a seedless day. It's a rainless day. And those clouds are there to water the seeds that you've planted in the ground. So stop waiting for a perfect day. It'll never come to you. If there was a day to do great things, it's right now. If there was a day for Hope City Church to rise up, it's right now. And I suggest there are hundreds of people, just they're behind a barrier called leadership. And if you could break the bricks down in the barrier called leadership and rise up in leadership, if you could attend your Moscow, then there is a whole generation of medics that you've created a new pathway of success to their lives. The world is waiting. And as past senior pastor of this church, I'm waiting for a new generation. And this is young and old this time. A new generation of leaders to rise up for such a time as this. It won't be good enough when the crowds come. They probably won't come unless we rise. And if we don't do it, it'll just be the Welsh revival over again. 4 years of revival and then 80 years of hating God. It wasn't captured. It was a flood, not a river. Leadership brings riverbanks to the flood of the miracle working power of God. You need combination punch. Power of God, active leadership.